all those messages. We also have there a little section that says why we worship as we do. And it kind of gives you a few scriptures and just gives you a few reasons why we worship the way that we do. And as you come to this church, if you're newer in this place, you probably notice that, you know, there's a variety of ways that people are worshiping God here. And we do encourage that. We do like variety. We want people to be comfortable to worship the Lord in the ways that are comfortable to them. And so you'll see many styles, many forms of worship here at our church. And we do encourage that because we are worshiping somebody who is very real. And that's our God. And so you're definitely going to see that as you come here. And we encourage an openness to worship the Lord in many ways, in various ways. And we don't insist on people doing it this way or that way. We really encourage people, please feel free to worship in the way that you feel comfortable. Now, the most important part of worship is not really our style or our form, but really our sincerity of heart and our spirit. And if you happen to be a person, maybe you're more of a quiet person and you're more of a reserved person. And maybe your idea of worshiping God is just simply closing your eyes and standing, or maybe you want to kneel at times. That's totally fine. Or maybe you're a more expressive person and, you know, maybe you want to raise your hands. Maybe you want to jump a little bit and shout a little bit. And that's totally fine. We really encourage people to be comfortable in their praise. And God is worthy. He is worthy of all of our praise. And praise and worship definitely moves the hand of God. And we want to see God in our midst. We want to see what we see in the Bible happen right here and happen today. You know, as you read the scriptures, there's a lot of things that take place in the scriptures. And we want to see those things. We want to see people encounter God. We want to see people come to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see people get healed. We want to see people experience miracles. We want to see people experience answered prayers. And so those are all things that we see in the Bible. And we believe in the Bible. We want the Bible to be visible in our world and in our life and in our nation. And God is the same God today as he was back then. And we want to see the Bible fulfilled before our very eyes. And so we realize that God is on the move. He really is. He's moving in our world. And we're believing that it's time for Canada. It's time for North America. It's time for the Western world to kind of catch up with the rest of the world as far as what God is doing. Because God is indeed moving in just awesome and beautiful ways around the world where there's thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ, some cases up into the millions, and even in Muslim countries, many people coming to faith in Christ and experiencing God. And we want to see more of that right here in our area, in our nation, and in this Western world. And so today we're going to just look at a few more instructions about worship and just kind of to hopefully help you to understand basically why we worship as we do. And when we have understanding of why we do certain things, certain ways, then it kind of helps us and to be more free to worship God. And also it just kind of helps us to understand that, okay, that person's worshiping God. I was kind of wondering what was going on because I didn't understand what they were doing. And so we're hoping to bring understanding so that we all can understand how we all worship in different ways. And then we're going to conclude this service by an act of worship, and we're going to going to a communion time as we share in the table of the Lord and share in the body and the blood of Christ. And so we'll be doing that as we end this service as another act of worship. Well, as we begin this today about worship here, one of the first things that we realize when we read that passage of Scripture, again, if you look in your Bibles, it'll tell you that these are instructions for worship. And it tells us that one of those first things is that God says, I want you to be praying. And sometimes we don't look as prayer as part of worship, but it really is. That when we come into the house or when we're praying at home, that prayer is a form of worship. Now, I realize we may not think of it that way, but it really is. And God expects all of us to pray. He expects all of us as his people to come before him and seek him and pray and talk to him. And prayer is basically all that. It's just simply talking to God, communicating with God. And, you know, sometimes we think we have to have all these little fancy words to say. Just talk to him from your heart. And that's what really prayer is. Now, prayer is a very normal part of a relationship with God. And it's certainly a very normal part of worship in every church. And prayer can be done in many ways. Some people like to stand. Some people like to sit. Some people close their eyes. Some people kneel. Lots of different ways. Some people pray silent prayers. Some people pray prayers that are audible. Then there's corporate prayer, where as a congregation we would pray together. But prayer is an area where we all need to grow and become more comfortable in this whole area of prayer, from our personal times of prayer to our corporate times of prayer, and for praying with one another. The important thing here is we recognize we need to pray. We need to pray. And not to worry about words, not to worry about how long or how short, but just to pray. Take that exercise and to pray. And we need to learn to pray every day. That's very, very important today. And we live in a society today where, you know, there's so much action, so many things going on, taking place. And, you know, you're on your phone, you're on your iPad, you're watching, you're doing two or three things at the same time. And sometimes those things can take away from our time with God, where we need to quiet ourselves and spend some time with Him and talk with Him. And we need to do that on a daily basis, not just on a Sunday. And so that's something as well that we need to realize, and that is important. Now, in regards to prayer, we need to realize that, you know, there's also prayers that we can read. And if you're new to our church, you might notice that we don't use prayer books, or we don't have a book in front of us to, you know, turn to this page or that page, and then we pray these certain prayers. You'll find that most prayers that we pray in this place are very extemporary. They just simply flow out of a person's heart and from a person's experience, and we pray. Now, if you happen to be a person that grew up praying out of a book or whatever, that's fine. And great place to start as well, to pray those prayers. There's a lot of great prayers that have been written. The Lord's Prayer, which many of us pray as well. Well, it's a written prayer, and we do pray. So we do exercise in that area as well, and we pray those kinds of things. Personally, for myself, I kind of like ending my personal time of devotion with God. I like to end that with saying the Lord's Prayer. And so it's a great prayer to pray. And so whatever way you're stepping out in this area of prayer, we all need to grow. And if that's how you want to start, that's great. And if you want to start just sharing from your heart, that's also great. But again, we want to be learning to practice this on a daily basis. The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. It says, "After this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's really a great prayer to pray. And it's also a great prayer to remind yourself as you speak those words of what you can be praying about. For example, you start off with "Our Father." And as you think about that, what an awesome privilege that we have, that Father God loves us, cares about us. He loved us so much, the Bible said, that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Like, those are beautiful things. And as you just start to think about that first two words, "Our Father," so many things can start coming to your mind that you can give thanks for, you can pray for. And really, that's how we should use the Lord's Prayer. Use that as a stimulus to encourage yourself to be praying for those things. We referred to the other one about "Give us this day our daily bread," as we took up the offering. God is concerned about our financial needs. And it is a good thing to be praying about your financial needs. Don't just take all that stress yourself. Pray about it. Ask God for His help. Ask God for His favor in that area of finances. So it's a great prayer to pray. And as we read the scriptures, we'll find that there's a lot of prayers that are found in the Bible that you can pray and use them to pray. Praying the scriptures is a great thing to do. And to take various passages of scriptures and just to speak those scriptures, pray into those scriptures, is a really good thing. And something that we want to grow in. But for this morning, we're just going to kind of limit that about talking about prayer just to this passage here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3, and he says, "I urge you, first of all, pray for all people," all people. "Ask God to help them, intercede in their behalf, give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so you can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior." It's interesting that God says you need to be praying for all people. sometimes a weakness in our prayers is that we pray about ourselves. And that you look at your prayer time and you might come to the end of your prayer time and kind of have a realization like, oh, I didn't pray for anybody else except for me. All my prayer was totally focused on myself and my needs, my situation, which are good things to pray about. But God is also saying, I want you to expand your prayer that you also pray for other people and for other needs that are going around or going on in your world today. And that's something that we need to be sensitive to expand our prayer life to include others. And we're to pray that help those people who are in need. So when you realize that there are people in need, you need to be praying for them. And asking God, I just pray that you're going to work on behalf of these folks. When you see things on the news and you see people around our world that are going through some terrible situations, we need to be praying for them. God, we're praying for answers. And right now they got, you know, those scare out there of a certain type of a flu that's out there. And we need to be praying about that. Pray that people will not die from that. Pray that there'd be the right vaccines or the right medications would be able to get to these people, that they would be fine and they would not die from this. Needs in our community. Needs in our church, needs of people that you hear of, and there's no shortage of that. Almost every day you hear about something happening to somebody in your circle or wherever you work. You hear about something that somebody's going through that needs prayer. And we need to be listening for that and saying, you know what, I want to take that to God in prayer. I want to start praying for that individual. That must be a really hard thing for that individual to go through. And so we need to have that focus and to be looking to be praying for other people, because there's no shortage of needs in our church, in our world, in our families, and all around us. No shortage. So that's a very important part of prayer. We're also, as we pray, the Bible says, to give thanks, not just for the good things we've experienced, but give thanks also for the people that are around us as well. You know, sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, and maybe we're going through a dry spell, maybe we're going through a tough time in our lives, and we kind of stop giving thanks. Well, maybe shift the focus again towards other people and start giving thanks for other people. Like this morning, if you looked around, that there was people that came early and were preparing breakfast for you. Praise God. That's wonderful. You can give thanks for that. When you came to the church, hopefully there was somebody there to shake your hand. I think there was, although some were down there in the fellowship hall and having breakfast. But you greeted somebody today. Someone shook your hand today. You heard some people up here on the stage that, again, they came early today and they were practicing today so that they can lead you in worship. There's lots of areas that we can give thanks just simply looking around us. People that make your Sunday morning better. And so good to give thanks for that. And as we look to our community, look at the people in our community who are making our community a better place and give thanks for them. Thank God for them. Mention them in your prayers. When you think of individuals in our community that are doing some great things and awesome things, do pray for them. And then, you know, go a little bit further. Go into your province and go into your nation and giving thanksgiving for people that are doing some great things all around us. Then it also says, pray for the government and those who are in authority over us. And I know that we would much rather complain and criticize, especially with our present government that we have in our nation. But, you know, the Bible says we're to pray for them. We're actually to call on the name of the Lord and intercede on their behalf that God would indeed touch them and help them. And that the Bible says it pretty clearly. He says that you would be able to live peaceful, quiet lives, that there'd be godliness in our nation, that there'd be dignity in our nation. And if we really want to see those changes in our nation, then we need to be praying for our nation and praying for our leaders who are ruling over us. And the interesting part I find here, that God says praying this way for other people is something that pleases Him. God is actually pleased by the way that we pray for other people and that how we even pray for those in government offices. So we're to pray for people. Praying for one another. It also and then includes, we're also to pray for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because God desires that everyone would come to faith in Him. That really is God's desire. And He tells us here that He is the only way to heaven. He is the only mediator. who can reconcile us with God. Why? Because of the sacrifice that he did upon the cross, which we'll be celebrating a little bit later in the service. So God wants us to be praying about people to come to faith. You know, sometimes we talk about church growth and we want to see our churches full. We want to see people come to the Lord. But then we never invite anybody. We never talk to anybody about God. We don't even bother praying about people coming to God. And God says that needs to be an important part of your life and your prayers, that you pray that lives will be touched and that people will come to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for our community right here, that they would come to an understanding of faith in Jesus Christ, because God just didn't die for you. He died for the whole world. He died for everybody. God loves everybody, and he desires that everybody would come to faith in him. And it's our job to get that message out there, to tell others about the good news that Jesus Christ will save you. Jesus Christ will bring you into heaven, and that he is the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we need to be praying for people. We pray about needs. We intercede on behalf of other people, which is basically, praying those prayers that God would intervene on behalf of others. We're to pray with thanksgiving, which is really, really important. You'll notice that in all types and forms of worship, God is very concerned that when we worship him in whatever form that we'd like to use, that we do it with thanksgiving. And even as we pray with thanksgiving. And we remember to pray for those in authority orders. We remember to pray for those in our government offices. We remember to pray for people that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. So prayer is a very important part of our worship in a big way. And so I really encourage you, press in prayer. It really is part. One of the greatest things that you can do is spend a daily time with God, spending it in prayer. And don't worry about how long you're going to do it. Just do it. And what you'll find is that as you begin to pray every day, it just gets to be a little bit longer each day, and it gets a little bit better each day. And so I just encourage you to do that. The next set of instructions found here in 1 Timothy is about the lifting up of our hands in worship. Now, I know for some people, maybe that's a stretch for you, while for others, it might seem very natural, just for that little young kid. I just loved it so much. Does he really understand all of it? Probably not. But he knows enough that this here is a sign of worship unto God, and to lift up those holy hands unto God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I love that as I read that scripture, it says, in every place of worship. Notice that he doesn't say in Pentecostal style churches or in charismatic style churches, I want you to lift up your hands. No, he says in all places of worship, I want people to lift up their hands. It's interesting that not every church wants to encourage that. But you'll find in this church that we do encourage. We want people to lift up their hands to God in worship. It's something that's very biblical. It's something that actually God says we should be doing. And so we don't apologize for that. That's just a way that we worship God, in a way that God tells us that we can worship him. And so that's something we need to recognize as well. Lifting up your hands definitely is a style of worship. And it can signify so many things. It can signify allegiance. It can signify your commitment to God, that you're coming into agreement with what is being said or what is being sung. It's a declaration that you're saying, yes, God, you're my God. Yes, God, you're my Lord. You're the way maker. You're the miracle worker. You're the promise keeper. And you're lifting up your hands and saying, I'm in agreement with those things that are being said. A form of surrender, where we surrender our lives to God. A form of praise to God. A form of prayer to God. Acknowledgement that God is worthy of our praise. A symbol of joy, that we're actually happy. We're excited. A form of calling out to God. We're calling out to him. Or, I need you, God. I need you, God. Lord, I need you to come and intervene in my circumstance and situation today. You need God in your life. Symbol of desire. A symbol of receiving. A symbol even of sacrifice. You know, sometimes we even come to church and, maybe we had a bad day. Things are not going good. Well, what's a sacrifice of praise? You just start to worship God. I'm going to worship you anyway. I'm going to praise you, Lord. Life is terrible. Lord, life sucks today. I'm just going through a terrible time, but I'm going to worship you. And what does the Bible says? That when you start into praise, what leaves? The spirit of heaviness. As you give that praise unto God, that spirit of heaviness and that which got you down and discouraged just starts to go away. When you just start to praise him. I don't know if you've watched Tim Hawkins anytime, but he sure has a funny version on YouTube about lifting up of hands and talking about that one, how you unscrew the light bulbs. You see that one there? Or, that up there is a touchdown, goalpost, all those kinds of different things. Anyway, check it out on YouTube. It's kind of a funny little one there. But you know what? We worship God. Anyway, some people, your hands are down here. Some people are here. Some people are here. Some people are up here. Some are totally up there. It doesn't matter where you're, how far high or how low you want to put them, long as it's unto the Lord. And so it's a good thing. And all through Scripture, we see that people worship God through the lifting up of their hands. A very normal part of the practice. Psalm 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. And so we see here it is, it's a form of prayer that you're lifting up your hands to God. It's a form of praise as you're lifting up your hands to God. Psalm 141:2, accept my prayer as incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. Now, in the Old Testament, you saw that they offered rams and goats and those kinds of things, and they were sacrificed. And now God's saying, as you lift up your hands, that's like a sacrifice. That's the same thing as offering a ram or a goat on a sacrifice, lifting up your hands. A lot easier to do, isn't it? Psalm 143:6, I lift up my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as a parched land thirsts for rain. And again, it's a form of prayer, but also showing our desire. God, I want you. God, I need you. God, I desire more of you in my life. And so when we do that, there's a lot of things that we can be representing as we lift up our hands to God. And it is biblical. Shouldn't be something that we should be afraid of. And I kind of notice that we all do it in the natural anyway. We got a football game that's coming on this afternoon, and some of you are really into football, and when there's going to be a touchdown, I pretty much guarantee you're going to say something. You're probably going to raise a hand or do something of that. And so I see that happening. I see that when you go to sports, and whether you're at a basketball game, a volleyball game, a hockey game, and you get excited, I see lots of people raising hands. I see people go to concerts, and they're raising their hands and lifting up their hands. We're doing it everywhere, so why don't you just do it in church? And where it really does mean something really significant. And who better to worship? Who better to lift up your hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who else is more worthy of our praise and the lifting up of our hands than him? If you want to get excited about someone, we should be excited about God. And so if we get excited at a football game or a sporting event, my goodness, we should be excited about what God is doing. And to raise our hands and say, yeah, God, yay, amen. Praise his name. He's worthy. He's worthy. So, shouldn't be a strange thing to you. Maybe you didn't come back, you haven't come from a culture like that, and that's okay. And I realize that, everyone has their comfort zones. And so we're not here to say you have to do this. We're just saying that it's just one of those ways that we can worship God. And once you understand that, I can guarantee you that one of those days you're going to be worshiping, and it's like, oops, it's up a little bit higher and higher and higher and higher. And it just kind of happens. And so we just want to talk to you that lifting up of hands, it's a God thing. It really is. And encourage you to feel free to do that as you worship here. And again, it's not something we'll force you to do. And we also encourage people, don't do it for show. Don't do it because, well, so-and-so over there is doing it, so I guess I better do it. Because sometimes in our cultures, we like to be inclusive. And so we watch what other people are doing and we do the same thing and it means nothing to us. Well, you want to do it as it means something to you. Make it personal to God. And it's interesting here as well that he says, do this without anger or controversy. See, God wants our worship to be real, sincere, and focused on him. And so if we're coming into a place of worship and we're thinking about some things that have gone on in the week, and maybe there's some people that have made your life miserable, God does not want you in here thinking about how miserable those people are, and that, man, I could just do this to them, and oh man, I'd like to just tell them what I really think. Oh, get that hand down. God said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want you to come here focused on me. I want you to set aside those things of the week and those troubles of the week. You know, there is an old song, we sang it last Sunday night. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim. And it's amazing as we truly focus in on him that the problems we're facing, the difficulties we're facing, the hurts that we're facing, they strangely go dim. They really do as you start to focus and worship upon him. The Bible says, come with clean hands, clean hearts, having no impediment that would cause our worship to not be, to be received. Our worship needs to be sincere, needs to be real. We don't want showmanship. We don't want hypocrisy. We want to see true worship, authentic worship, holy worship from a heart that's surrendered to God. So let us lift up our hands without wrath or doubting, signifying a surrendered heart to God. Very biblical, what the Bible talks about. Then lastly, in regards to worship, we have instructions about communion or the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians verse 11. And tells us here in verses 23, 26. For it says, I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Now again, when we come around the communion table, we may not think of that as worship. But again, if you look at the subtitles in your Bible, you will see that again, in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about instructions for worship. And so doing a communion service is actually a worship service. It really is. You may not have thought of it in that sense, but it really is. And it's a more solemn occasion where we are taking time to reflect on our lives, where we are taking time to remember and to give thanks unto God for all that he has done. And so usually in a communion service, a little bit more quieter can be, but sometimes it can be a rejoicing time as well. But it's more of a time of reflection and looking at ourselves. The bread itself, it represents the body of Christ that was given to us as a sacrifice and as an offering for sin. We're to never to forget the high price of our salvation. And that as we come around that communion table, we're reminding ourselves that, you know what, this is serious stuff. This is so serious that God had to send his only son to die on the cross for us, to be our sacrifice for our sin. He's the only one that provided a way where we might be made right with God. He was the Lamb of God, the Bible says of Jesus Christ. And he came to be the sacrifice for our sin. He was the perfect, sinless, sacrificial lamb that was offered on our behalf, the only sinless person that could truly atone for our sin. You need to have somebody who was sinless to atone for sin. He was the only one. And as we partake of that bread, we're remembering what Jesus did for us, that he went to the cross for us, that he died in our place, that he was the payment for our sin, that our sins could be covered. And then as we take that cup, it's to represent the blood of Jesus. And for any sacrifice to take effect or any sacrifice to be binding, there needed to be blood that was shed. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So without the shedding of a blood, the sacrifice is not complete. The sacrifice is not accepted unless there's shedding of blood. And the Bible says that Jesus shed his blood for us. He made it binding. That was the seal on top of the contract that we're now under a new covenant that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. Even today in our world today, and official documents, you know, sometimes they still put that little seal of red to seal it. Well, that's what sealed the new covenant, was the blood of Jesus. And so as you partake of that cup, you're remembering, again, what did it take for us to experience salvation? It took the very blood of Jesus, that he would shed his blood for our sins. So we're never to forget that about our salvation. And Jesus endured, ordained this ordinance of worship, where he tells us, you need to do this. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So from time to time, we take time in our service and we just have a communion time. You can do that in your home as well. You can have times of communion in your home, and I encourage you to do that as well. It's a great thing to do as we take time to remember. And there's really kind of three things that are really stressed in that communion service. And the first part is what we already talked about. You need to remember. God wants you to remember. Seems that, you know, he's God. He's pretty smart. He knows that we have a problem. We forget so quickly. We forget that, you know, that how we used to live and where we used to be going and how he's changed our life. We sometimes forget about that. And he's saying, you need to remember. You need to remember. Take time to remember what I've done for you. Yeah, life can be hard at times. Life can be difficult at times. But I want you to remember what I did for you. What I did for you. He gave us his body. He gave us his blood. Shed his blood for us that we might be forgiven. We're to remember that. Then the second part that he tells us, we need to do this with thanksgiving. Again, we're getting back to that part of any form of worship needs to be done with thanksgiving. It always goes hand in hand with any form of worship. Even as we raise our hands, it's to be done with thanksgiving, that we're thankful. We always need to keep that in our mind. Bring your worship before God with thanksgiving. And even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to do so with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you love me so much. Thank you, God, that you gave your son for me. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to go to a cross. I don't have to sacrifice a bull every year to cover my sins. You covered my sins by being the perfect sacrifice. Thank him for those things. Thank him. Thank him for having him in your life. And then lastly, we're to focus on the return of Christ, to live in the expectancy that he could really return at any time, and that we'd be ready for that return. Because he says, I want you to do this until I come. Until I come. He's coming back. And he's coming for a bride that is to be ready. And so as we have those communion times, that's why the Bible says, let a man examine himself before he eats or partakes of the bread and of the cup. Because he wants you to examine yourself. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Should Jesus Christ come today before the football game, would you be ready? Would you be ready? Would you be able to say, no problem, I'm ready? Or would you start speaking in tongues, confessing a whole bunch of things, trying to get them all in there before, you know, 2 seconds before he arrives? That's what communion's about. It says, I want you to take some time to reflect. I want you to take some time to think about, I'm coming back, and I want you to take some time to think, are you ready to meet your God? And so those are important things.